Amen. Turn your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. Treva's already told you the series that we're preaching on right now is Turn Your Hearts Towards Home. And today the sermon title is Coming Out of Babylon. Coming Out of Babylon. So I'm going to do something pretty unusual for me. I'm only going to read two verses. So Ezra chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. It says, on the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of God that was upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and continue in Israel. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you today, thankful to be in your house, thankful, Lord, that we feel the presence of the Lord. The Spirit of God is moving in this place. Lord, we submit our hearts to you. We submit our ears to you, Father. Lord, that you would speak, Lord, life to us, God. I pray that each one of us would be infused by the Spirit of God with something that we need to hear today. Father, you amaze me how you can take the words of one man and divide them to where everyone receives life from you. And Lord, that's what we're praying today, that each and every one of us will receive something from you, Lord, that would change our life. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're talking about Ezra. Now, we've been preaching on Ezra. This, I think, is the third sermon I've preached on Ezra. And this is the first time that he's mentioned in his book. There's 10 chapters in Ezra, and he doesn't come on scene until chapter 7. The first part of the story is about King Cyrus giving Zerubbabel the authority to take the slaves, the children of Israel, back out of captivity and take them home to Jerusalem. Zerubbabel led 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem. There were approximately 2 million Jews living as slaves in Babylon, and only 50,000 of them decided to go to their homeland. That bothers me. I think it shows how acclimated, and I don't use that in a good word, how acclimated we get to the world and to the environment in which we're living. And that's not what the Lord wants. When we read the book of Ezra, we read like chapter 1 happened on Monday and chapter 2 happened on Tuesday and chapter 3 maybe happened next week. But I want you to know from chapter 1 to chapter 7 is a span of 60 years. 60 years. They were in captivity for 70 years when Zerubbabel led some of them back. And their job was to go back and build the temple. And we talked about that, right? It took them like 20 years to build the temple because of the opposition. But the temple now is built. The priests are doing their job. But it's been 40 years, and what's happening is the hearts of the people are being distracted. They're not acting like Jewish people. They're acting like the world. I think that you're going to be able to tell that there's a lot of relevance in Ezra to us today. So some 60 years later, Ezra decides to go back to Jerusalem. And who was Ezra? He was a scribe. He was someone that studied the law, that kept the law. So there's one verse, I believe it's verse 9, no, it's verse 10. Listen to this verse again. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That means he was intentional. He was intentional about learning the law. I find that today's Christians, we sort of have this attitude. If God wants me to grow, he'll grow me. If God wants me to do this, he'll do it for me or he'll do it through me. We sort of remove ourselves from the equation. It's all about God is sovereign. He's going to do what he wants. That's just not true. God is sovereign, yes. But God put skin in the game. God put a responsibility upon you to get involved. Ezra became intentional to study the law. Why? Lots of people are studying the Bible today, but rarely do you find the next words. They were studying the law to do it. Not just to know it, but to do it. And then the next words, and to teach it. Not only do I want to know, not only do I want to live the word, but I want to teach the word. And that's exactly what they needed in Jerusalem. You see, the heart of the people had strayed again. They'd done some things that they... It's funny because they were having church. The priests were offering their sacrifices. They were doing all the things that religious people do. And yet their hearts was going out the door. Don't you find that's a whole lot like church today? We're doing our religious duty. Bless God, you come to church today. I'm proud of you. I really am. I'm proud of you. I feel like that's sometimes like a dentist, like I'm pulling teeth just to get people to come to the house of God. But that ain't all God wants. God don't want you just to come to church. He wants you to allow him to work in your life. He wants you to apply the word. How many of you, if you hear a word from God today, you'll do it? Thank you, both of you. Rest of you are dismissed. No, you're not. Keep your seat. So what is Babylon? Said he, that Ezra prepared to leave Babylon. He left Babylon. Every time that you read Babylon in the scripture, it's a symbolic of evil. Babylon today is in Iraq. It was in Persia then, which is modern-day Iraq. But do you know what it originally was? It's where the Tower of Babel was built. That was Babylon. So it started off wicked, and it's become more wicked. A lot of people believe that maybe New York is Babylon today, or possibly America. I talked to a Bible teacher that's very good in the book of Revelation, End Times, eschatology. And he said, no, Babylon is Babylon. It's not America. Babylon is Babylon. It does play, if you read Revelation, it talks a lot about Babylon. Babylon represents the world and the ways of the world. It's a symbol of evil. It's an enemy of God. It's a place of idols. The idol of self-sufficiency, comfort, sexual immorality. Does that sound like America? You guys are going to be quieter than the first service on me, aren't you? The quieter you get, the louder I get. Got news for you. So we need to be delivered from the world system, from the way the world thinks. How many of you have been hearing this word, countercultural? You've been hearing that on the news? The countercultural is us. That's us. We are the one that will not conform to the culture of this world. It's not what they mean, but it's who God has called us to do. I read this saying this week, and it said, little by little, bad habits are broken. Little by little, good habits are built. Little by little, dreams become reality. Zechariah said, don't despise the day of small beginnings. Sometimes I feel like, though, I need a catapult, right? I just want Jesus to shoot me forward sometime, you know, ahead of the game. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15, he says, do not love the world. That word there in Greek is cosmos. It's the world system. It's not the earth. Don't love the world or the things of the world or in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You see, the world is dominated by Satan. The Bible says he's the prince and the power of the air. I often think this. What happens in the airwaves? We get the news. We get our radio. If you think God is in charge of TV, you're wrong. It's being dominated by Satan. So if you are watching a lot of TV, you're getting falsehood. And I'm not talking about politics. I'm saying falsehood compared to this. Not Trump. Okay? I just want you to know the truth. The Bible says if you know the truth will set you free. It's the truth that you do. We need to know the truth. So therefore, we have got to begin to study the word. You know, I'm a bit of a tree hugger. I love this earth. I think what God created is marvelous. And I think we ought to take care of it. Yesterday we was at Walmart for a few moments, and this kid, a teenager of some sort, he was getting trash out of his car. And as he got the trash out of the car, he was just dropping it. And rather than bend down and pick it up and take it to a trash can, he just left it. And that bugged me so bad. I wanted to get up, grab that kid by the neck, and just get that paper out. I think we ought to be proud of what we have, what God has given us. But he says, don't love it. What's he talking about? Don't love the world system. See, I feel like we're almost in a vacuum where we're trying to be sucked in to this world system. And Jesus is trying to catapult us out of it. You're going to be here, but I don't want you to be in it. Let's go on. He says in 2 Corinthians, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean. James chapter 4, he says, adults and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Do you know who James was writing his letter to? The church. He was writing it to Christians. He was writing his letter to you and me. And you know what he calls us? Adulterers. I'm going to tell you, I think that's fighting words. Don't you call me an adulterer. No. You know, we're going to have a fight. Because to me, the most intimate thing that we have is our relationship with our spouse. When you violate that, you have violated a major trust. But he's not talking about the sexual union of a marriage. He's talking about the union that we have with God. And he's saying, you're an adulterer. Here, let me put it this way. If you're flirting with the world, you're an adulterer to God. Do you understand? Is that not offensive? You ought to be getting just a little bit angry right now. Most of you just, Pat, would you go get coffee for everybody in this place? Don't you know that friendship with this world is enmity? It's against God. So in Matthew chapter 6, he says, nobody can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or else he's going to be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, riches. I sometimes think that riches is the God of America. We work so hard for things. We have this ideology that if we just get things, we'll be happy. I find the most miserable people on the earth is people that have all the money they need. Because all of a sudden they realize, that didn't bring me happiness. Now what do I got to look for? Folks, we have the one thing that brings total joy, and that's Jesus. And we treat him like an old toy. You know how your kids do? They play with the toy, then what do? They set it aside and play with the box, right? You spend $40 on the toy and they want to play with a 15-cent box. In John chapter 17, he says, this is Jesus praying for his disciples and for us, actually. He says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world. Lord, don't just take us all to heaven. I can remember as a kid, as a teenager, when I would get right with the Lord, which was like every Sunday, Jesus, forgive me for all the things I've done. I would say, God, just strike me down right now where I can go to heaven and get this over with. But that's not the will of God. God wants you to live on this earth. He says, I don't pray that you take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Do you realize that's the exact prayer that he taught us to pray? Lord, lead them not into temptation. Deliver them from the evil one. And you know what I find? Most Christians don't pray that. We forget that. We like to quote this Jeremiah 29:11. God has a plan for you. I got news for you. Yes, he does, but so does the devil. The devil has a plan for your life, and God will expose it before you ever get there if you'll pray. He said, God, deliver them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, which means set them apart. Set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. You know, let's go back to the Israelites when they were in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. God raised up Moses. And God sent Moses to talk to Pharaoh. Remember the 10 plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians? It was easy for God to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt. You know what was difficult? To deliver Egypt from the children of Israel. Their way of thinking. They were defeated in their mind. Do you realize every time they had an obstacle, every time there was something difficult, you know what they said? Why'd you bring us out here to die? We were better off as slaves. You know, sometimes I think that's the way Christians think. I was better off as a sinner. Whew. Nobody would voice that way, would we? We dare not say that. But sometimes that's our attitude. So I've come to tell you today, God wants to deliver Egypt from your thinking. God wants to deliver you from the way you think. We have this phrase that we talk about sometimes, stinking thinking. You ever heard that? Stinking thinking. You're thinking like the world. Stop it. Let's change our thoughts. So how do we separate ourselves from Babylon? The first thing is salvation. When Jesus saves you, he says he makes you a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, all things are new. And then in verse 21 of that same chapter, he says, I will take your sin and I will give you my righteousness, which is a wonderful thing. But if you ask most Christians, are you righteous? You know what they do? They put their head down. Well, not really, Pastor. You're wrong. Every one of you, please look at me. If you don't think you're righteous, you're wrong. Because you're going against the Word. The Word just told you, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And it's not because you're good, but he made you righteous. Unrighteousness will not get to heaven, but you'll get to heaven because the work of Jesus on the cross. You know, I just don't think we ought to ever get very far away from that. We ought to stay connected to the cross. In Romans chapter 6, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then these two strong words, Paul said, certainly not. You know, I feel like this is the same sermon that is being preached in the churches today, but it's been preached a different way. I feel like Christians are thinking, how close to the world can I live and still make it to heaven? Man, we just need to change our thinking, don't we? Why don't we think, how close to God can I live? I can just tell you this. God didn't save you so you can go back to the same old pig pen that you came out of. God wants to set you free. He says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized, how many people have been baptized? If you've been baptized into Christ Jesus, you were baptized into his death. You realize that? See, when you went down into the water, you were identifying with the death of Jesus Christ. And you were saying something like this to the world, to everybody watching. You were saying, I'm not the same man as I used to be. I've died to myself. And when I come out of this water, I'm coming out as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Well, somebody just needs to tell our life that, don't we? Because a lot of times we go right back to the same way. We still talk the way we used to talk. We think the way we used to think. You realize God wants to change everything about you. He wants to change your talk. He wants to change the way you think. You know, most of us have these, we have this self-defeated talk going on. We look ourselves in the mirror and you say to yourself, you're a loser. You know, God just didn't really take much time when he created me. It's not true. You hear me? It's not true. God doesn't create losers. God loves you. God died for you. You know, Romans chapter 8, I don't know where it's at. It's about verse 33. He says this. This is the Kelleher version. If God gave you his best, he's going to continue to give you whatever you need. Right? Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul is talking and he's saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's talk about two words real quickly. Living sacrifice. It's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as a living sacrifice. You don't put an animal on the altar to let it come off of it. Right? In the Old Testament, when they had sacrifices, those animals died. Every one of them. They cut the throat. They bled the animal. They burned it. It's dead. And now he calls us a sacrifice, but he calls us a living sacrifice. So we climb on the altar, sort of like Isaac did. Right? When Abraham went to offer his son, he got on the altar, his dad drew back the knife, and then God showed him there's a sacrifice over there. Don't sacrifice your son. See, our lives are not our lives. When you submit your life to Christ, it's not yours any longer, it's his. You're his servant. You are a living sacrifice. I don't care what you want anymore. What I want to know is, what does he want in you? I believe that every person has a purpose in this life. God has saved you so you will do something in this world. And it's not just make money. God has a purpose for you. You ought to want to know what it is. He says in verse 2, he says, and don't be conformed to this world. Guys, if you haven't felt the pressure of conforming in the last few weeks, I don't think we'll ever feel it. I feel sometimes like my head is in a vise that's being tightened all the time. The world is now saying, you know what? The church is the problem. We gotta retrain those folks. Sounds a little bit like Hitler. That's where we're headed. I promise you that's where we're headed. It's called the end times. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up and preached, he said, this is the beginning of the end. That's 2,000 years ago, guys. If that was the beginning, I got a news. I think today is the end of the end. Jesus is coming back. And he's got purpose for your life. Don't be conformed. You know, salmon, I believe, is the only fish that swim upstream. Everything else goes with the stream. But salmon fight the current. They're constantly, you ever watch them jumping out of the water to swim upstream? That's us. We're going against the stream of society. You know, one thing I just read this week, talking about aging. How when you age, you just get decrepit. The aging process is killing you, basically. You're dying. And you know, I just think we need to change the way we think. I think we need to change the way we talk. You know, in the Bible, Caleb was one of the 10 spies that was sent out. He's one of two that lived to make it out. Caleb was 40 years old when he went to spy out the land. He came back and he said, we can do it. Let's go. Let's go tonight. Let's get our promise. And the other guy said, there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. And the people believed a negative report. People are still believing a negative report. 40 years they wandered in the desert. You know what was happening in that 40 years? God got them out of Egypt. In 40 years, he's trying to get Egypt out of them. You know how he did it? He just let them all die. In 40 years, everybody over the age of 20 was dead, except for two men, Joshua and Caleb. And when they went to conquer their promise, Caleb said this, that's my mountain. And I'm just as strong as I was 40 years ago. My eyes have not dimmed and my strength has not dimmed. Now, my Bible says that what God does for one of us, he'll do for all of us. I hope to stand up in front of you when I'm 80 years old and say, I'm just as strong, as mean, as loud as I've ever been. Some of you said, I can believe that for you, Pastor. Let's change the way we think. Let's change the way we talk. Let's start talking the Word of God instead of talking what Hollywood is telling us. You know, we have something special. We have the key to a good marriage. It's Jesus. We have the key to success in life. It's Jesus. You know, Peter said this. He said, everything I need for life and godliness, he provides. How come we search everywhere else before we go to him when he's the one that has what we need? Are you getting this? God has come to tell us, let's stop thinking like the world. Don't be conformed, be transformed. Are you willing to say, God, transform me today? Transform my thoughts. You know, David, when he fought Goliath, everybody in that camp thought he was an idiot. Except for one person, and that was David. You know, he thought it was the idiot. He thought Goliath was the idiot. He said, man, you're coming to me in the strength of a man. I'm coming to you in the power of God. You don't have a chance in this battle. Do you see, do you know that battle is what made David? You know, David was just a shepherd boy until he fought Goliath. The Bible says that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, the cross, and the word of our testimony. Do you realize the test that you are going through today is the testimony that you'll have tomorrow when you overcome? And you will overcome if you'll change your stinking thinking and you'll change the talk of your mouth. And let's start talking like Jesus talks about us, that we're winners, that we're victors, that we're triumphant, that no word, no weapon formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you will be refuted, says the Lord. This is the heritage of my people. Do you not? Come on, wake up. Whoo, man, I'm telling you, I feel that. I don't know if you do. If you do, tell your face. You know, when Treva and I, we went to a church, Pastor Art, I love him dearly. I learned so much from him. But I'm going to tell you, when he would teach the same sermon over and over and over. I mean, if he's taught you, like this would be your sermon next week and that Sunday night and probably the week after that, you would hear this sermon four or five times. And so the talk of the church was this. He's trying to brainwash us. And you know, the truth of the matter was, he was. Tell one girl that life was a mess. She stood up to testify one service. And she said, I know the talk. I know what people are saying. That he's trying to brainwash us. And she said, I want you to know this. My brain needed washed. Guys, I got news for you. You may not know this, but your brain needs washed. And the Word of God will wash your brain. We are thinking too much like the world. We're defeated. Before we ever go into battle, we're defeated. Guys, we're the victors. I don't care how you feel. We don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith. You getting that? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're mighty in God through the pulling down of strongholds. You know what a stronghold is? It's something your daddy told you when you were 7 that stayed in your mind that was not godly. You know what my stepdad called me most of my life? Hey, stupid, come over here. Do you know how that affects you? You get to thinking you're stupid. No matter what grades you make, You think you're dumb until the Lord comes in. And the Lord says, you're not stupid. I put my spirit in you. He wants to break those strongholds. You may think that you're always going to be, I say this sometimes. Satan takes a picture of you on the worst day of your life. And then every time you start to do something for God, he throws that picture up. You see this? This is who you really are. You know what we need to do? We need to carry a picture of the cross. You see this, Satan? This is who I am. I'm an overcomer because of the blood of Christ. He said that he would pull down strongholds, casting down arguments. I may be saying too much about myself today, but you ever argue with yourself? Shut up! Sometimes I'm thinking, am I schizophrenic? Because I hear a lot of voices in my head. You know, Satan screams, but God whispers. Satan screams, but God whispers. We need to shut his voice off. Those vain imaginations when Satan tells you you're a loser. You're not a loser. You're here today. Thank the Lord, right? You're here today hearing the word of God that says he wants to change you. He wants to change the way you think. You know, most of my life, I tried to change my actions rather than changing my thoughts. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So if you get God involved in your life, he does not change your actions. He changes your heart. It's like the root of your life. You change the root, you change the fruit. What we're trying to do is tie tomatoes on a plant. God says, no, let's just kill that plant. Let's raise up a new one. Let's change the root. Smokers, you need to hear that. People that are struggling with your language, you need to hear that. Because I know in yourself, you're trying to change that about yourself. And you need to give that to God and say, God, will you make me an overcomer in this? You know, I don't think there's anything that we cannot conquer in Jesus Christ. You say, Pastor, you don't know me. I know me. And if you think you're worse than me, you're probably right. No, no. You're not right. We're all evil. We're all wicked by nature. You don't believe that? Keep nursery sometime. The most precious kids in the world will fight over anything because it's mine! Mine! Right? They're selfish by nature, and it's God that teaches you not to be selfish. To become selfless. We need to bring every thought into captivity. We need to be brainwashed by the word of God. Philippians 2 verse 5 says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we have been given the mind of Christ. Philippians 4:8 says, think on these things. You know, you think that you can think about anything you want to think about and live a victorious life, you can't. You can't, you won't. You know, you need to get your mind out of the gutter. And I'm not just talking about sexual. You know why it's so hard to pray three times a day? Because that elevates us to a new level. We're having to stop in the middle of the day, whatever you're doing, and saying, it's important to pray right now. God, I pray for this city. I pray for my country. Pray for my church. I pray, you know what? If we would stop thinking that our world is going to change when the White House changes and start knowing that the church is going to change when the church house changes, the world is going to change. We don't have a political problem. We have a church problem. The kingdom of God went to sleep. And let me tell you, Satan didn't. He was like gobbling up the world while we were sleeping in Zion. And through the coronavirus, God has woke us up. God has made us realize we have one hope, and that's Jesus Christ. In Ezra chapter 8, verse 21, when he gets over there to Jerusalem, he sees the condition of the people and he says, we need to fast. Most Christians today think fasting is twisting the arm of God so he has to answer you. God, I know you don't want to bless me. I know you don't want to do good towards me. So I'm going to go on a hunger strike so you'll have to answer me. Guys, that's not a fast. A fast is quieting you so you can hear the voice of God. You know, we say this sometimes, one word from God will change your life. One word. My brother's been a pastor forever, all of his life. Not so with me. But he told me this. He said, Eric, if I can get people to an altar, God can change their life in a moment, where all the preaching in the world won't do it. Guys, we need to get to the altar. We need to give him permission to change us. I don't care who you are. I don't care how great you are, how wonderful you are. We still need to be changed. So Ezra proclaimed a fast so his people could hear God, and it worked. The people began to hear God, and he said, we're in a bad place. We need to change. And Ezra said, yes, you do. Here's what I want you to do. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he said this, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Don't worry, I'm not calling this into a fast today. But I would like for you to get alone with God at some point and say, God, do I need to fast? Do I need to quiet my voice so I can hear your voice? Isaiah 58, 6. I read this week, and man, it touched my heart. He says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. That's the fast of God. The fast of God is to release you from the burdens of this society. You may not think that Babylon is in your head, but I got news for us. It's in every one of our heads. We got some stinking thinking going on. And God wants to change our life. And the way he changes our life is by changing our thoughts. We need to think positive. This is not a positive sermon. The word of God is positive. It's always positive. So when you think the thoughts of God, when you begin to think and pray the word of God, you think positive, because God's will for you is to prosper. I don't mean get rich. I mean prosper. Do you know we're already rich? You say, Pastor, you hadn't seen my bank account. I'm not talking about your bank account. We're rich. I'm going to have to convince you of that anyway. We're rich. Because of Jesus, we're rich. Everything we need, he holds the key to. All we need to say is, Daddy, would you release a little bit of that? Because I need. It's not wrong to ask the Lord for things. So I start off by saying, when you fast, it's like some people think it's like twisting the arm of God. Let me just say this. You don't have to twist the arm of God. God wants to help you. God wants to. He said, if you being evil as fathers want to do good for your children, how much more do I want to do good to you? God wants to give you anything you need. We just need to ask. I don't know where you're stuck at today, but I believe there's a lot of us that are stuck here. We're stuck. And we need Jesus to free us from thinking the thoughts of the world. I'm not going to ask you to come to the altar, but I am going to ask you to do something. As a prayer to the Lord, if you're saying, God, I want you to change the way I think. I want you to just stand up right where you're at. Just stand before the Lord as a way of saying, God, I give you permission today to change the way I think. Treva, would you come and play that song? Let me pray for you. Jesus, I have delivered the sermon that you have given me. To the best of my knowledge, But Lord, I pray that your Spirit has anointed my words and anointed their ears to hear. God, I believe from the very first thing that we did this morning at 9 o'clock, there's been a spiritual attack against these services. There's been an oppressive spirit to stop you moving in our lives. Father, we have pushed past that, and we pray right now, God, that you would bless us. God, that you would change the way we think. Lord, your word says that we have the mind of Christ, and so often we don't use it. God, would you elevate our thoughts to be your thoughts? Would you change the way we think? Would you transform us to believing how powerful we are in Christ, that nothing will defeat us? We are victors in Jesus Christ. We will conquer if we don't give up. God, I pray right now for every individual standing. Lord, you know the challenges of their life, and I do not. But I pray today, God, that you help them to overcome. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Let's end with this song, and then Denny will come and end the blessing.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need.
Sing it one more time.
Oh Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. You're my one defense, my righteousness. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Ray added that as the sixth number C. We pray for the Chiefs too.
Okay. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.